I think most of us begin a new year thinking about what it's going to bring. Maybe looking at the past and what has happened this past year. And of course thinking about what's going to happen. What will this new year bring to us? I'd like us to look this morning at Matthew chapter 6. We want to look at verses 26. Let me begin reading at verse 25, put it in the context. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you are to put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, that your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not be much more clothing you? O you little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again this morning that we're able to gather. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. And being the first day of this new year, dear Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and therefore our attitudes, and that we might go through this coming year in faith, trusting in you. And that your will be accomplished in each of our lives. And that this time next year, dear Lord, we can look back and say, it's been a good year in the Lord. We can see how you worked and did things within our lives that we were certainly not aware of. And most assuredly, dear Lord, that you made provision for us as you have promised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Newspapers and all the TV news programs are predicting all kinds of things for this coming year. Years ago when I was in Beaver, there was a Mormon prophet there, a little town called Parowan, and he predicted there was going to be a war in 1988. And so he went before the city council and he was urging them to make preparations for this coming war that he was assured was going to happen. By the way, it didn't happen. Are you concerned about this coming year? And are you making preparations for what it might bring? Many make New Year's resolutions, and the idea is a good one, in that if you resolve to do better this coming year than you did in the past year, you'll have a better year. Most of us understand that resolving to do something is a lot easier, however, than doing it. The Bible has taught us an important truth. The truth simply is this, and it's stated, how can I live? The present determines how I will live in the future. Excuse me, let me restate that. How I live in the present determines how I live in the future. Many are looking for one great thing to help us that'll change our lives and make everything else for the rest of our lives better. We're like the ones looking at the golden goose, waiting for him to lay a golden egg, or maybe win the lottery, or publishes clearinghouse sweepstakes, or something like that. In December the 30th of 2004, there was a woman. She was 94 years old, and she won the lottery, and she was suing them. She won several $1 million, but she found out that the lottery only pays a certain percentage of the money out in payments over a period of 20 years. She says she wants her money now, because she won't be alone around at 94 years old, around long enough to collect it. What a cruel twist of fate that she wins millions of dollars, but she's too old to spend it. Tomorrow will be the product of today, and I think most of us understand that. Maybe not as clear as we ought to, but what we do today will determine what happens tomorrow to a great degree. Few things in our lives, however, happen by chance or by accident. Many talk about a fixed destiny or a fate, like we have no control over the future. These folks have their head in the sand. There are many things that we do not have control over, like the weather, the economy, world politics, and these kind of things. But one thing we are responsible to God for is how we live our lives, and that's something that we do have control over. No matter what our circumstances that we find ourselves in, there is for us the ability to apply the principles that we found in God's Word that will direct us and safely see us through whatever may come. We cannot control what others do, but we can control how we respond and how we react. However, our future, to a large extent, is the result of how we live today and the decisions that we make today. For example, the thief becomes a thief and takes the lifestyle when he chooses to steal for the first time. The alcoholic chooses to take that first drink. The smoker lights that first old stogie. The drug addict takes drugs for the first time. The crooked public official makes his first hidden deal, takes his first bribe. The broken home could be again in many, many ways by going into a marriage having a selfish reason or failing to be committed to one's partner or simply just choosing the wrong mate. Failed businessmen. They didn't fail in one day, but they failed by a string of wrong decisions. Some folks wind up in poverty because they started with the idea that the world owed them a living. They started by choosing the wrong mate. They chose not to get along with an employee or a fellow workers. Many other things or reasons, which are all willing choices, such as greed and laziness and these kind of things, can certainly affect one's life and their financial situation. Allowing bitterness is also something that can, and that having an unforgiving spirit can certainly ruin a person's life. Mishandling our money, not saving as a Christian should, failing to tithe and to properly give our Thanksgiving offerings to the Lord, not trusting Him to make provision for us. Small errors produce large problems. And many small errors will compound into large ones, piling up and also causing major problems. So the fact is, little happens by chance most of the time. We consciously choose our own future by the choices that we make. There are things which we cannot control, and these problems arise and many times come because we don't have control over. Other people's choices affect us. The victim of a thief doesn't choose to be robbed. The child has little to do with who his parents are and how they choose to raise him and how they choose to live their lives. Sometimes the place a person is born can determine his life. You know, if you were born in West Virginia, in a mountain coal town, you become a miner. Being born in Utah most of the time means what? Well, you're going to become a Mormon because you're born as a Mormon. If your parents have money, mostly you will probably go to college. You'll live a higher material life than someone whose parents are poor. These things are not always true, but people can overcome their circumstances no matter how or what state they're born. But often there are things we have little control over. This verse is saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is it saying? It's saying that we should live today and let tomorrow take care of itself. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to have goals. It doesn't mean that we're not to make plans. It does not mean that we're to seek a better life for ourselves, for our families, and so forth. That's not what it's talking about. What it is talking about is being anxious over those things and worrying about them. Because if you're in a state of worry and a state of anxiousness, makes you depressed, then that will certainly affect what you do today, and it will affect how you deal with things today. It will affect how you will face things and what your perspective will be. In other words, we are actually preparing for tomorrow today, right now. If we live today as we should, tomorrow will take care of itself. That's what God is saying. The world certainly doesn't say that, does it? The world says, get all the gusto you can. Get everything you possibly can. Acquire material things and all these things that we want. Really strive for them, And if you're not really diligent and really seeking it and so forth, and if you're being passive about these kind of things, well, you'll never succeed. That's what the world says. Sickness, you ever think about that? What about the things we don't have control over? What if cancer or ill health comes along our way? Once pastored in Windsor, Virginia, and there was a woman there, and her name was Lizzie Cook. I still have the fondest memories of her. The year before I met her, she had contracted cancer of the throat, and surgery had removed her voice box, and she lost her voice. However, she knew the Lord and trusted him, and she prayed and believed that her voice would return. No one else did. She told me the story of how that God had, what God had done for her. And by the way, she had had this operation and so forth a number of years before I met her. Years of prayer had passed in which she asked the Lord to restore her voice. Year after year went by, nothing happened. However, one day, she received a phone call from the doctor that she had not seen in many years. His news was that there was a small possibility of help through a new surgical procedure, and he wanted to try it on her. She immediately said, as she told me, she says, "It's come. I'm now going to speak." He now had the solution. And she looked forward to the operation, which she had shortly thereafter. And for some time after the operation, she still could not speak. Yet, by writing and so forth, communicating in other ways other than voice, she told everybody it was going to happen. And then one day it did happen. One day she began to speak. And even today I can remember her raspy voice telling me how much she loved the Lord Jesus, of testifying what he had done for her. It never really devastated her. For years she trusted Christ. She was faithful to him, and when the trouble came, she was fully prepared to handle it with God's help. She never quit trusting that the outcome was in God's hands. The scriptures were her comfort. Her faith was in God. Her strength was in him. She handled the problem and was a testimony of God's grace and of a life lived for him. However, most of the people, and this is a sad commentary for that church, but many people did not like her. She was a poor woman. She had little or no education, her and her husband both, and they were tenant farmers. They lived in an old house that was on a farm that they had worked on, and they didn't have hardly anything at all. I left that church in 1983 and moved away, but in July of 1985, I was in the area and I visited her again. This time she was confined to bed with cancer. This time it was in her chest. Discouraged? No way. God had been her companion for years and she was prepared to die. Her life was was a life lived for the glory of her Savior. Her faith and faithfulness to the Lord stood her well through the years of sickness and eventually through death's doors. She was a poor, uneducated tenant farmer's wife. And as I said, most people really didn't like her. Her voice was very raspy, but she talked and you could understand her. And by the way, once she got her voice back, she would talk your ears off. I got to thinking about it. All those many years she was not able to talk. I think she was trying to get it all done in just a short period of time she had. Yet how wonderfully rich she was. I often think about her, and I thank God for the privilege that he gave me of having known her and her testimony. Well, I know where Lizzie's this morning, and I know she's in the presence of her Savior, rejoicing in his provision for her. She is the epitome of what this verse is talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means his rightness. All these things will be added to you. If we invest our lives with the Lord, no matter what the circumstances, we will be secure. If I invest the effort to obey the Lord's word and pattern my life as he directs, then whose hands are my future in? The answer is clear, isn't it? I'm in God's capable hands, for sure. If I study the Bible, I will learn truth that can be used to base my daily decisions. I'll have a better understanding of the insights into life, and my faith will be strengthened. And yet also, the opposite is true. I once read the story of an experienced pastor while visiting a poor family in the slums of a city. I've used this illustration before, and I've never found one, I think, better than this to express this particular truth. He was in a big city like Baltimore, and the houses were built right together. It was just row after row after houses. The houses were built up high. It was several stories high, and there was a walkway or steps that led up to the entrance of the house, and there was always a basement and so forth under it. And as he walked up down the street, he came to the right house, and he started to walk up the steps. He happened to look over to his side, and there in the street, on the sidewalk, in a mud hole that was dirty, was this little child. And she was playing, slapping the mud and slapping the dirty water around, and she was covered from head to foot. She was having a ball. She was really enjoying that little mud hole. And he said it struck him how happy she looked. She was content with the world's dirt, if you want to put it that way. She was blind to her seeming deplorable circumstances. She didn't know any better. So many people today, professing Christians, live such dreary lives, missing all the riches and blessings of God has to offer, because they're doing the same thing, blind to their circumstances and what's going on in their lives. Many people are living their lives who profess to be Christians are living without Christ, saying to themselves, well, I'm doing all right, when in fact they're not really trusting Christ. They fail to learn how much better life could be if they were living for the Lord. If I study the Bible, won't I learn how to better live my life to the fullest and learn how to be confident and satisfied with God's provision for me? Would I not avoid the spiritual slums of the world, mud holes? And if I found myself in a mud hole, wouldn't I be dissatisfied and realize I shouldn't be there? Would I not be able to overcome the sins of life and the temptations that we all experience? If I attend church faithfully, will I not have the fellowship and encouragement of other Christians? Will I grow spiritually, be far better off, be a better husband, father, pastor, friend, wife, sister, brother, sister? And would I not be able to help others? If I want a happy, peaceful, prosperous, abundant life, I can have it by living God's way, which he says is the best. If I faithfully put Christ first in my life with all my possessions, purpose in my heart to give generously unto the Lord, will not the Lord take care of my needs? Will I be better off living by faith in the Lord than by my own devices? Doesn't God promise that those who spare, that sow sparingly will also reap the same? Or if I sow generously and sacrificially, will I not reap bountifully? Does he not promise that if I will do these things, obeying him, living by his principles, that he'll take care of my needs? Live our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we do so, we will gain the riches of God's wonderful grace. We will reap eternal rewards that never pass away. And how sad it is that so many people are wasting their lives on the temporal things of this world, throwing away the precious time God has given, seeking fun and material things that only last for a second in time and then are gone and leave us nothing and have to be repeated tomorrow and again the next day and so forth. If I don't want God's blessings, if I'm content to live in the dirt like the little girl in our illustration, then what? I'll be too busy to follow the Lord's instructions, too busy, too much to do to come to church, too busy to read my Bible, just study the Word of God, to give my tithes and offerings to the Lord, and I have little time to help others. In other words, if I choose, if I want to live without the blessings of God, I can. And I can choose not to be a blessing to others. That's what actually is happening. However, if I choose to live as God wants, then these things will bear fruit. They're natural fruit. And I will be prepared for the morrow. God has given us a real way to prepare for tomorrow, to have the needed strength that we need, the wisdom and character. How? By developing those traits and then preparing for now. I've had many people over the years write me, many men, who were struggling and contemplating going into ministry and so forth. Just recently, a young man wrote me, and he was sharing that very thing, asking me what advice I could give him about preparing for the ministry and these kind of things. And I told him, I said, well, you be faithful today. You do those things and live by the principles that you know that this Bible teaches. And I can assure you absolutely, without a question, that wherever God wants you to be in the future, when God wants you there, in His timing, you'll be there. See, our future's in our hands. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where He is obeyed. So we need to seek to obey. It's a place of peace and security. A place where God's perfect will is done. A place of abundant life and everlasting life that goes on forever. His righteousness, he says, often we gauge God's blessings by material things, and do not make the mistake of thinking that this message is about material things. It doesn't say that. That is not what this passage is saying. What he's talking about is spiritual things. Seeking first God's righteousness, being right with Him, which brings glory to Him and builds Him up and builds our testimony for Him. It emphasizes His mercy and grace and truth and salvation. It means living a life moral, upright, in God's will. It means to pattern our lives after God as He directs us in the Bible. It means to fight sin in our lives and repent when we fail. It means to give Christ the preeminence in everything in our lives and let the Holy Spirit fill us and direct us as we go. I think the question to every one of us here this morning is simply this. Do we want a better coming year? Do we want it to be better? Do we want a better future? Do we want a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we want the blessings of the Lord in our lives that will enable us to cope and to endure with patience the problems and the difficulties that we will encounter this coming year? And they're certainly going to come. Do we want a happier, more fulfilled and satisfying life? You can have that if you want it. But it's not going to happen just simply by chance. It's certainly not going to fall out of the sky. Like everything in life, it takes desire, dedication, and then it takes action. It takes being down or going down the right road that will lead us to the place where these things can be accomplished. To the lost person, God says this. God wants to save us, to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. He desires to forgive your sins. He desires to free you from the end result of sin. And that means everlasting separation from God in the place called the lake of fire. God today is giving everybody here an opportunity. It's a time of decision, though many throw it away, not thinking of tomorrow, putting it off. Sometimes they do so until it's too late. Sometimes we even give consent to all the things that have been stated in this message and with all the principles that God has given us here. We say, oh yeah, I believe that. That's true. Yes, Lord. But we fail to apply it. George Law was a pastor friend of mine. Pastor for many years up near Roanoke, Virginia. He was a good man in the sense that he liked young preachers and he tried to help us. Me, every time I talked to him, he always had some kind of advice for me. I like that. I need advice. You know what that showed me? He cared for me. He told me one time of being at the hospital of a dying person. And as he stood by the bed of this person who was dying, whom he had witnessed to many times, told me with tears in his eyes how he had shared Christ with them. He had begged them to believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said many times regrettedly. The person replied, "Preacher, it's too late. I wish I could, but I can't. I just can't seem to reach God." What a tragedy to go into eternity unprepared. What a tragedy to end one's life rejecting our loving God and Savior. He said he thought that some of these people planned to one day trust the Lord. But in the end, they waited too long. God was always there. Yes, he was there. He was always seeking them, even to the moment of their death. But after years of rejecting God for its fruit, when the time came and they really wanted to trust the Lord, their hearts were too cold and too hard, too calloused, and they went into eternity, sadly, without God. That's a chilling truth. Christian, we need to realize we're not an island. You cannot live your life apart from God and please Him. You can choose to be faithful or not. It's completely up to you. God is not going to just smash you like a bug or if you don't do what He says. You can choose to live as pleases Him, or you can choose to live as it pleases you. But be aware, what you sow, you will also reap. If tomorrow is not prepared for, it will certainly overcome us. Your decisions made today concerning your faithfulness to the Lord will, for better or worse, affect the rest of your life. Your tomorrow is actually made today. Your decisions affect not only yourself, but the lives of those around us. Our husbands, our wives, our children, our relatives will affect the work of Christ in this church. Sometimes when other people need us, we're not prepared, not able to help. If we choose to follow the Lord, people are going to be saved. Families are going to be brought closer together. Broken homes can be averted. Children can be kept from a life of failure. Loved ones can find the Lord Jesus Christ. We can grow closer spiritually to the Lord and live a more satisfying life and productive life for the Lord. This church could grow and be an oasis in a sea of darkness to the lost and needy. The bottom line is simply this. Today is important. What will you do with it? What will you do today that will affect the rest of your life? What decision will you make? What will you do today, right now? Remember, the title of this message, Today is Tomorrow. What will you do for it? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the few minutes we've had together this morning. How wonderful it is, dear Lord, to read your word. And to know that we don't have to go through life unprepared. We can know what's right. Because you and your loving kindness and grace and mercy to us have recorded this in your word, instructing us. You do so, dear Lord. You have done so because you love us. I just pray, dear Lord, that each of us hear this, make this priority one in our lives. Lord, certainly, many of us here have served the Lord this year. We've tried our best. Lord, there have been times that we've failed miserably. There are many times, dear Lord, we've had success. I pray, dear Lord, as we make decisions today and tomorrow and live each day for you, that the decisions that we make, the principles that we apply within our lives, the Lord will see us closer to you, more perfectly found in your will. We'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.